All right, if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 8, as we continue our trek through John, and you'll notice that we are skipping John 7:53 through John 8:11, and there's an email available with a sermon that explains why that is, with also some good application of that as well. So I'm not going to spend any time on that. So as you're turning to John chapter 8, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and our minds, that you would be honored and glorified through your word and through our listening and through the challenges that you bring to our life. And so, Lord, may you shine brightly in this time, and may our joy be made complete in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we've been going through the Gospel of John, we are time and again seeing John actually supporting the opening verses of his Gospel. We see him supporting and showing that Jesus was in the beginning, that he was with God, that he is God, and that he is sent from God. And so basically the whole gospel is written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we might have eternal life through him. And John does this by sharing the life of Jesus as it confirms and proves everything John says in the beginning. Remember, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the light came into the world, and the darkness could not overcome it. And so really, that what we call that prologue in John chapter 1 and the first few verses, or the first half of chapter 1, the rest of the Gospel of John proves it. And so Jesus' next confrontation with the religious leaders is no different. John is verifying the truth he put down at the beginning of the Gospel. And so the Gospel of John is actually like a movie or a book where they tell you the conclusion at the very beginning, and then the rest of the movie or the rest of the book tells you how we get to that conclusion. Eric and I tried to talk about movies that fit that description, and I decided I'm not going to share those movies with you because I don't necessarily endorse all of them, but there are movies like that. You know what, I'll just say once, Saving Private Ryan is like that. We know the conclusion, but the rest of the movie tells you how we get there. And so that is what John is doing. He says this is who Jesus is right up at the front, and the rest of the book says this is how we came to this conclusion. This is how Jesus revealed himself in these truths. And so in John 1, verses 4 and 5, we are told that in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so here in John 8, 12 to 30, we find the gospel writer verifying and showing how that claim or conclusion is true. And so look with me at verse 12 of chapter 8. Through verse 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just a pause, if you'll notice that in verse 12 it says, again, Jesus spoke to them. And one of the reasons why we believe that this verse is 8:53 through John 7:53, man, that's obnoxious. Normally that type of thing doesn't bother me, but now it is. 7:53 through verse 8 through 11, notice at the end of this interaction with the Samaritan woman, all the religious leaders that try to condemn the woman are gone. So who is he talking to? Well, the reality is he's still talking to the people in 7:52, those same people. And so Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so the first thing we see, just bright as day in verse 12, is that Jesus alone is the light. Jesus says to the group, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so to be the light of the world means that he is the only way for the world to have true light. This means apart from Jesus, the world lives in darkness, okay? So the world is covered in darkness, in sin, apart from Jesus. And so remember a few weeks ago when Jesus talked about people, about having people come and drink of him, and they will have rivers of life flowing out of them. Remember that he is probably saying this in the context of the part of the Feast of Tabernacles where they are pouring out water and wine in that ceremony in memory of Moses striking the rock, which he had water flow out. And in this, Jesus is saying that he's the one that provides this life-giving water. And he's saying this at a very opportune time. Well, at the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles, a candelabra was lit in the court of women, which is next to the treasury where offerings were given. Not that he went in where the money was, but most likely where the money was given for the treasury. And this lighting of the candelabra was a symbol reflecting the fact that God is Israel's light and reflects back in the wanderings of in the wilderness of Israel, and God was the pillar of fire, lighting the way for the nation of Israel. And so we see that this candelabra is lit right probably in the general area where Jesus is speaking. And so they have this in mind during this time of feasting of tabernacles. And Jesus is yet again saying, these ceremonies, these symbols that you have are fulfilled in me. And so Jesus is showing himself to be that light for God's people by extension the world. Apart from him, apart from Jesus, all walk in darkness. And so Jesus is basically saying that pillar of fire is me. I bring the light that people need. And God foretells this in Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 42:6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. And then 49:6 in Isaiah, he says, It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Sounds a lot like Matthew 18, verses 18 to 20, that Jesus came as the light, and through the Spirit we bring that light to the ends of the earth. Behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, this isn't all brand new stuff. God promised to do it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's important because it gives us context for what Jesus is doing in the New Testament and even today. And so Jesus is the light for the world, who will and does bring people out of darkness if they follow him. Otherwise, people walk in darkness. That's, you know, there's no neutrality in the world. We start off in darkness. The light is the light of life, and this light lasts into eternity. And this is why we can't, you know, just walk around and live and let live. People need to know about the light and respond to the light, because if you're born into a context, you don't realize what darkness is. If you're born into darkness, you don't wake up and like, oh, this is dark. You have to be told the reality. Fishes don't know that water's wet because that's just their context. And so we have to understand that the world does not see their position as precarious and dangerous because their nature is darkness. Your nature was darkness before Christ. And it took a light shining into that darkness to say, huh, something's not right here. And so we need to be a people of light as Jesus brought light. To just let people be, around us, be who they are is fine of a starting point. We receive people, but we must show through our actions and our words the way out of darkness. Darkness does not lead to life. Only Jesus, the light, leads to life. Because the reality is that apart from Jesus, we are dead and blind to light. We need the life of Jesus imparted to us by God's Spirit. Living water, being born again. The light leads to life. Divine light streams into our lives. As the most famous hymn we all know by heart, Amazing Grace, what I once was blind, but now I see. Blind lives in darkness, and Jesus is the light opening for our spiritual eyes. And so, Jesus is a person, not a philosophy. He's not necessarily a religion. He represents a religion, but he is a person. He's not a philosophy. He's not a political party. The light is one person and one person only, and that is Jesus. And so as I was thinking through this, and thinking through the rest of this text, I know personally, not always, sometimes I'm hit with this, but I don't honestly think we understand and recognize how bad our existence was and is in darkness. I don't, you know, because we think that, oh, you know, stubbing my toe is pretty bad, but I can live with that. You know, groping around is fine. You know, I can make my way. If I close my eyes, I can make my way through the house. And so we kind of feel like, yeah, it's not ideal to live in darkness. But I don't think we really grasp the danger that lies in the darkness for us. But as we read more of Jesus' words, we have to understand that darkness is separation from Jesus. There is no light. There is no life in darkness. It is death. The light is, the darkness is much more serious than we may realize, and the light is much more serious than we realize because of its work. And we see this because of Jesus' next words that describe how one's response to his light or response to him brings judgment. And so in response, the Pharisees again call Jesus out on the fact that he is witnessing about himself. They use this as an out to not believe him. And they also probably remember what Jesus said back in chapter 5, verse 31, and trying to trap him in a contradiction. And so they're kind of saying, see, you said if you bear witness to yourself back a while ago, then your witness is not true. And yet here you are saying, I am the light of the world. You're bearing witness to yourself. And so they're trying to catch Jesus in hypocrisy. And so in their minds and summation, he is an unreliable witness and therefore isn't speaking the truth. And so was Jesus an unreliable, hypocritical, contradicting witness? Well, we have to go back and understand the context. And they were taking what Jesus was saying out of context. What Jesus meant back in 5:31 was that if his testimony comes from himself, if it originates with him, if he witnesses to himself apart from the Father, then he is false. But the blindness of the Pharisees didn't hear the context, and they tried to use his words as an out to divert attention from Jesus' world-changing claim to be the light of the world. It's kind of like when you say something and then it's twisted because they pull it out of context. And so then Jesus says, even if I do witness about myself, my testimony is true. He knows where he comes from. Jesus is not alone in this. His message does not originate from him, and he knows he's not going to be here forever. He knows where he is going. And so he is saying, I am no ordinary person, and the fact that you guys can't see that is a problem. He says, I am from heaven, and I will be returning there, so my testimony is true. They keep saying they know where he is from, but they are ignorant to his origins, his purpose, and future. So in reality, they cannot possibly stand in judgment or verify the veracity of his claims, yet they do it anyway. And so he calls out their inappropriate judgment of him as they judge according to the flesh. And so they only judge according to fallible human knowledge and wisdom. They are not using God's word and saying, okay, this is what all of the Hebrew scriptures say about the Messiah, and then lining Jesus up with it. Because if they did that, they would probably see. But instead, they're using their own man-made wisdom and knowledge, and they feel, as we said a few weeks ago, threatened, and so they cannot see. They are groping around in the darkness, and groping doesn't find Jesus. It misses him. And so as we have seen, this is true. They are blinded and unable to see and admit to the reality of who Jesus is. And then Jesus says something interesting again. Then he says he judges no one. But then it's clear that Jesus did judge even in the next verse. But what he's saying is he doesn't judge with the same kind of judgment that the Pharisees judged with. The Pharisees outright condemn in their judgment, whether it's the accursed crowd from a couple weeks ago or Jesus. We read in 3:17 that Jesus did not come to judge the world but to save it. However, there is a judgment that happens with Jesus in the fact that we stand self-condemned, self-judged, if we reject Christ. And so that's the judgment that Jesus bring in his first coming, is by rejection of me, you stand judged. I don't have to actually say anything. I don't have to say you're judged, because just by rejecting me, judgment has come. And so the coming of Jesus forced and still today forces people into a choice. Will people accept or reject Jesus? Will they come to the light or shrink back and stay in darkness? So as they responded, or as people respond today, or don't respond, but if we're honest, not responding is a response, there is judgment. And so our response to Jesus determines our eternal destiny. And at a later time, Jesus will come to judge the entire world, but first, his coming brought kind of a pre-judgment by how people responded to him. And then there's also the case that the judgment can be used and is used by Jesus in a different way in talking about evaluating. You know, when we see in Matthew 7, you know, do not judge lest ye be judged, that type of judgment is eternal condemnation judgment. Okay, you're not a Christian, true Christian, blah, blah, blah. But there is a judgment where we are called to evaluate our own hearts and the fruit in fellow believers and wrestle with that and encourage one another, rebuke, admonish, all of that. And so Jesus does engage in that type of judgment as he weighs and evaluates people's hearts and actions, and specifically the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And so Jesus then adds that even if he does judge, like his witness, his judgment is true, for he doesn't judge alone. Jesus and the Father who sent him judge. Just like the Father is a witness to the truth of Jesus, Jesus doesn't do ministry alone. The Father is with him by his side. And so Jesus brings up their own law, and he pulls it from Deuteronomy 17:6. On the evidence of one or two witnesses, or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. And so Jesus has two witnesses. He has himself as the Son of God and the Father who sent him. Therefore, his words are true. And so they try to zing Jesus again by asking, okay, where is your Father? Thinking they know Joseph ain't around anymore. And so they are denying that Jesus' Father is in heaven. And so Jesus lays the hammer on them. And he says they neither know him or his Father. If they knew Jesus, then they would know his Father also. They should already know his Father, but they are blind, groping around in the darkness. And Jesus is risking his life with these words, because he is telling them they don't know God their Father. And this is why John tells us about Jesus not being arrested. This is a capital offense. It wasn't time for the cross, though. Otherwise, he would have been arrested, because he is saying some really hot and dangerous things. And so Jesus, the light of the world, coming into the world isn't a nice story or blip on the historical timeline. Jesus coming into the world provokes judgment. It does provoke a choosing of sides. And so this is why we need to understand and sense the gravity of our situation. To be in the dark is to live under judgment and condemnation. We are not blank slates that can just write out our eternal fate. As long as we don't do anything too bad, we should be all set, is the general tenure of the world. But even in that, who decides what is generally good, generally bad? What's too bad? What's good enough? The truth is, unless we choose the side of Jesus, we are in the darkness for eternity. There is no other light. The one who comes to the light, which is to follow Jesus, that is synonymous, will not walk in darkness. And so don't hear what Jesus is saying is that you won't battle sin or you won't battle darkness in your own heart. It's not like we believe in Jesus and then we're all of a sudden perfect people. That's not what he's saying. But the trajectory of the believer's heart and life will be to follow Jesus, the light. Follow the pillar of fire your entire life in Jesus Christ. And so remember this, each Christian will grow at their own pace. The Lord draws them, and there are different seasons, but Christians walk in the light, not in darkness. So if there is some darkness in our life that we have become comfortable with, then we need to take stock of that. And so if there's darkness in our life and we are wrestling with and trying to slay it, whether it's gossip, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, improper thoughts, slander, jealousy, immorality, whatever it is, then we are on the right course. But if we have ever become comfortable with this is just the way I am, we need to ask ourselves, are we walking in the light of Jesus or are we still groping around in the darkness? And so the light of Jesus brings us on a walk into eternity with Jesus at the helm. The only other option is, again, groping in this darkness. I love this imagery of we're, you know, just crawling around trying to find our glasses. And so for now, this walking in light or dark is a spiritual issue. But there is one day Jesus is coming, and the walking in the light will be physical. As when Jesus promises in his kingdom, he will be the light. There will be no need for the sun. For the Lamb gives light, and the darkness will be physical as we are destroyed in the darkness of hell. And there is a reason why Jesus symbolically calls hell outer darkness. So how one responds to Jesus is no casual choice. Yes, there is growth and wrestling with holiness, understanding, and maturity, but it's a very serious choice, for to reject the light is to be condemned to death for eternity. Jesus reminds them that he is going away, and they won't be able to find him even as they look for him. And then he adds, they will die in their sin. He tells them that they cannot come to where he is going. Dying in their sin will separate them from Jesus eternally. And this is not a joke. And why the gospel is so important for us to hear, to receive, and to share. If people die in their sin, meaning they don't repent of their sin and trust Jesus for their forgiveness, they are lost forever. There is no second chance after we die. Once death comes, the decision has been made. There's no one after death who will ask us to reconsider our decisions. Death is decisive. So in an instance of either misunderstanding or willful ignorance, they ask if Jesus is talking about killing himself. And the common belief of that day was that those who killed themselves had no place in God's eternity, and therefore they are assuming the worst of him, that he must mean he is going to seal his already miserable fate by taking his own life. And they can't even begin to think that they are the ones who are actually lost, facing a miserable fate. And so Jesus reminds them of their roots and his own roots. Jesus reminds them that they are strictly mankind, human. They are from earth, or from below, as Jesus uses that language. But Jesus is from above. And again, we go back to the beginning of the book. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is not of this world like they are. They are subject to sin. Jesus is not. And so Jesus lays down before them even more forcefully that they will die in their sins unless they believe that he is the one. As he says, unless you believe that I am he. And again, we come to that I am statement. I am the light of the world. I am the bread. I am he. And this is the ego a me in the Greek language. I am the great name and connection to Yahweh, the great I am. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am Unless they believe that he is I am, the great I am, they will die in their sins. And so then, just like they question where his father is, they question who he is. And he tells them that he has been telling them who he is since the beginning. They know what he is claiming, but they are refusing to believe. Jesus has much more to say about them and much more to judge or evaluate, but make no mistake, the one who sent them, the Father, is true, and Jesus is declaring what he tells him. And they, again, don't understand that Jesus is talking about God the Father, and so he clarifies even further. And so he prophesies that they are going to lift him up, lift up the Son of Man, and then they will know that he is I am. Then they will see Jesus did nothing of his own authority or make claims out of his own authority, thoughts, or ideas. There is coming a day for them, and it will be a day too late for them, when they will see the truth of who he is. God is with him and has not left him alone. Jesus is living a life pleasing to the Father. And so the Father is always with him. And so to reject Jesus is to die in sin for eternity. But my hope is that upon hearing this, some of us will believe, like some who heard him that day believed. You know, some of us believed long ago, and we need to continue walking in light rather than dabbling in the darkness. We need to be reminded that sin is dark and dreadful and deadly. Some of us think we believed, but the fact that we are comfortable living in secrecy and darkness brings a question to this. Some of us believed long ago, and we have been faithfully growing in our love of Jesus, and now we need to get out of our little shells and share this light of Jesus to others, including those who find themselves too happy to grope in the darkness while they think they're living in the light. And some of us have never believed. And my prayer is through this sermon, the Spirit is calling out to you to repent and believe in the light of the world, who doesn't leave you in the darkness, but brings you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And I've used this imagery before. Jesus didn't stay in his holy huddle in heaven and just say, hey, it'd be nice idea for you to come and repent and follow me. No, he crossed into the darkness. He crossed enemy lines for a rescue mission to bring you into the light. And so may that be our heart's desire, to walk into the light of Jesus and shine that light to a watching and hurting, fearful, angry, bitter world. And so, Father, we thank you for the grace you have shown us. And we ask that you renew our hearts and bring us into your kingdom, that we would leave the dark sins aside and trust in you. Help us to battle. Help us to live in you and walk in grace, not legalism, not judgment, but walk in the grace and mercy of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.